Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today represents session 5 in our series on King's Oil. And I was betwixt two as to which direction to go, because this topic is spiraling in my own understanding and spirit, particularly as it relates to this issue and how it relates to dealing with the spirit of Amalek. In March of this year, we did 3 sessions on Amalek, and in last week, we drew reference to it again in King's Oil Part 4. So King's Oil Part 4 could also be the spirit of Amalek Part 4. In March, we did 3 sessions on Amalek. We suspended it, and then we're now revisiting it, dovetailing it with this particular focus on King's Oil. I'm not going to rehearse the basis for the series, because we've done 4 sessions up to this point. I would encourage you, if you've missed prior sessions, to consult the Gate Ministries Durban Central YouTube channel and Facebook pages, the videos of the teachings, and there's about 5 or 6 related posters and captions relative to each one. So we have about 24 or 20, at least a bit over 20 posters and captions capturing key principles. The media team produces this with the idea of posting it once a day as you receive it every morning. The idea is to rehearse. Everyone say reflect. It's a form of meditation where you don't just hear a thing once, but key points are driven home and you hear it again. We also share this globally with a global audience. And I attended a Yes promotional function on Friday evening. Renee and I, we support the Youth Education Support Services Foundation in Wentworth. The church does, and we've committed to supporting them in an ongoing fashion. They had a promotional evening on Friday evening in Wentworth. It was a wonderful evening, and we committed to supporting that initiative going forward. They're doing some sterling work. I was so impressed by the work that they are doing. This is part of our social investment into the community, and I pledged from the church to support them in an ongoing fashion, and from our personal funds as well, and we will do that. I always knew they did good work, but when I saw the history of the work and what has been done up to this point, developments, I was so impressed. But the point in me referencing that, I got to the evening, I got out of my car, and one of the committee members greeted us, opened the door for us, and he was taking us in, and he said to me, "I don't want you to stop posting what you're posting." He said, "You have no idea of what a blessing it is to me and everyone I resend it to." Now, I don't have much context. It was so serious. It was almost like a command. He's saying, "Don't you ever stop doing that." And I want to encourage the church to repost, like, share on social media. It's like you're an evangelist. You're spreading the word. You never know, your share could hugely impact and help somebody else. I want to speak more to this at a special session, because we must understand our calling as a house that publishes. We are a publishing house, right? The Bible says, "The Lord spoke the word," book of Psalms, "and many of the company were they that published it." And so the drop in the middle of the pond of water has a ripple effect. And the ripple goes towards the edge of the pond. You know the principle? Whatever God downloads a point to the centrality of a people, people on the periphery must experience the wave. Something must clothe them over. A pastor in Cape Town shared a lovely thank you note of gratitude to me just yesterday. A pastor from the Assemblies of God church there said, "Thank you for articulating what we sometimes feel, but you have a capacity to put it into words that make sense, and it allows them to reshare or to even to explain to others. Everyone say, be a publishing house. Amen. If you have something good, don't you want to share it? Right? You want to share it. You want to let others in on it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. Amen. So today is session 5. Exodus chapter 17 is our text. Exodus chapter 17 from verse 1 to 16. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water there for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Moses literally is equating himself with the Lord, not in terms of arrogance, but he said, you are quarreling with me. Doing so, you are testing the Lord. But the people were thirsty for water there. They grumbled against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and your livestock with us? Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what am I to do with this people? A little more and they will. What does this remind you of? Last week, David's men wanted to stone him. You'll see patterns in the scripture repeat themselves with leaders. Right? So Moses is in an extremely vulnerable position here, leading people. They applauded him when he took them out of Egypt. Now he's leading them in the process of maturation, and they have problems with him. People applaud a leader when that leader sometimes gets them out of a fix, but have problems when the leader is now the same leader trying to mature them in Christ-like development. Right? Everyone say, same leader. When a leader employs different graces, you must understand the particular flows from that leader. Okay? If I fear you, I cannot father you. If I fear you, I cannot father you. Peter was called as an apostle to the Jews. Remember Galatians 2? Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember Peter heard that certain high-ranking Jews were coming down from Jerusalem. The Bible says he feared them, and the Bible says he disassociated with sitting with Gentile Christians, and he only sat with Jews for fear of the Jews. Now, you call as an apostle to the Jews, but you fear them. You can't, even if you called, father anyone that you fear when it's time to insist on principle. Peter should not have bent the principle. In not eating with Gentile Christians, Peter was saying that salvation is also by natural circumcision and not just by believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I shared with you, sometimes you don't have to espouse a thing, but your behavior is speaking louder than your preaching, right? So Peter's behavior is talking, and Paul said, when I came to Galatia, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. The hypocrisy was so strong, even Barnabas, Paul says, was carried away with their dissimulation. Here's the principle. What was Peter's core problem? Everyone say fear. He feared the people he was meant to father. He feared the people he was meant to call as an apostle. He was an apostle to the Jews. So if Jews are the specific target audience that's going to benefit from your apostolic fathering grace, how can you fear the people you're meant to apostolically father? If you do, you will adjust your behavior, compromise principle, and totally reduce the power of the Word of God in favor of your personal preference. So if I fear anybody, I'm not authorized to father anybody, because my fathering then will always be tailored to please you and not to stand for principle. Amen? So I want to encourage you to practice this principle in your domain. If ever you are called to lead people, you cannot fear them. You cannot function in preference for fear or favor to Ips. Fear or favor from people when it's time to insist on principle. right? Even respect in marriage, you see a lot of marriage posts I've been doing recently. Even in respect to marriage, I love my wife, but I love God's word more. And I will insist on principle even though I love her, right? So you have to insist on principle and not please someone to save relationship when principles are at stake. You will suffer severely. I mean this as a word from God. Sacrifice God's principle to save people and you will suffer severely. You rather insist on principle because it's the principle that has the power to eventually save the people. Okay? Never ever sacrifice principle for fear, out of fear or out of favor for people. Right? You stick to your gun. You stick to principle. Do you think Paul loved John Mark? He did. Didn't want to take the fellow on the second missionary journey because he was proved unfaithful. He was a principled man that would not bend principle just to please persons, right? And Paul proved himself absolutely right. He was greatly merciful in that when he wrote 2 Timothy, he appealed to his own son Timothy, bring John Mark with you. Remember? He said, bring that fellow. Bring that man, which at one point was unproductive, but now proved faithful. Okay? So Paul applies good principles when somebody is unfaithful, and he applies good principles even when the person now turns faithful. Paul is consistently principled. At Gate Ministries Durban Central, I would like to believe that we are a principled house. Everyone say we are a principled house, right? We are a principled house. So Moses here, the Lord said to Moses, but the people grumble against Moses. He's feeling somewhat compromised. He even complains to God, give them a day or two and I'm dead. At the rate they are going, they're literally going to stone me because there's problems now with provision. There was no problems with deliverance. When I took them out, they were applauding me, but now there's problems with my leading them on journey by stages. Verse 1 opens, and they journeyed by stages. And I want to encourage you to honor your leader in every stage of the journey. Right? You honor them when they took you out. You're going to honor them as they take you through. Honor them when they bring you in. You come out of Egypt. You come through the wilderness. You go into Canaan. Everyone say, come out. Go through. Go in. Now, leadership is involved in all three processes. Leaders take you out, take you through, and bring you in. And sometimes you can't see the connection. The most vulnerable phase of your journey is taking you through. If you learn how to go through, you will go in eventually. But most people's journeys are compromised in the taking through period. The Bible says about Israel, he took them out. Yeah, I'm quoting, what's the verse? Jude, right? The Bible says he took them out with a mighty hand. And 2 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 10. It says, but with most of them, he was not pleased. Now, how can you take 600,000 men, almost 2 million people out of Egypt with a mighty hand? And the next commentary about that, with most of them, he's not pleased. Right? And I want to encourage you to be consistent in the application of the principle of honor for your king, for your leader, for you to extract king's oil, for an anointing to be your portion. It's going to take consistency and no erraticism, up and down. That must stop. It must be consistent. Everyone say consistent, right? It must be consistent. So the narrative continues here, verse 5. So verse 4, he cries to the Lord, what am I to do with this people? A little more and they will stone me. The Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile. Take with you the same authority that brought deliverance. You struck the Nile, it turned blood. You judged Egypt. That rod that you put over the Red Sea and it parted. Take that salt, the same element that took the people out and passed before the people with the elders. Right? The staff, yes, speaks of leadership. Right? It speaks of leadership. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb. You strike the rock. Right? You struck the Nile, now strike the rock. One brought judgment, the same leadership principle is now going to bring provision. People are going to be happy. Their needs are going to be provided for, right? Water will come out of the rock that the people might drink. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah, two significant words, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. And because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Now, something's very wrong here. Why must you name the event quarrel, right? Why must you name it after such names, Massah and Meribah? Quarreling, contention, and testing the Lord. One means quarrel, contention. The other means testing the Lord. Now, if the water is flowing and people's thirst are being quenched and needs are satisfied, why commemorate that event by saying, we're calling this quarrel and contention? If I was there, I said, well, this is a good place to rename this rock. Call this breakthrough. Call this the provision of the Lord. Call this the water never stops flowing. But don't call it quarrel. The sad thing about this event is that the memory of the event is doused, I think, somewhat by the naming of it after the fact that Israel contended with Moses rather than God supplied their needs. Never get your needs supplied. Here's the principle. Never get your needs supplied and in the process dishonor your leader. Never get your needs supplied and in the process, activate another enemy, which you will see in the next few verses. Right? Never get your needs supplied, and you open the door to another problem. Isn't this not a glorious occasion for rejoicing? I mean, water is flowing, eh? People are drinking, but you got to see beyond what is in plain sight to you in Scripture. God, in recent times, is opening my mind to the architecture of the Word. Everyone say the Word has plans. Say the Word has blueprints. The Word has templates. The Word has designs. The Word has architecture. When you read the Word of God panoramically, not narratively, don't read it as a story. Step back and see what on earth is happening here. See the broad strokes. Besides the fine print, see what is happening here. And many people cannot see blueprints. And if you fail, the capacity to see blueprints is an apostolic grace. And you got to see what's happening here. Many people will read the story and say, wow, I had a very good Bible reading this morning in my devotion. God can provide water from a rock. But you can miss the point, then why commemorate the event as contention? Why commemorate the event as testing and tempting God? That's Moses' view. But the people are happening. People are happy and they go off blessed. The problem starts in the next verse. Everyone say, then Amalek. When Amalek? Then. The word then means by virtue of what just happened, Amalek is activated. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So you solve one problem, you got a provision provided for, but you've activated another battle that you're going to have to deal with. Never in your journey in Christ seek to have your needs met, and in the process, you open the door to other problems that you're going to have to spend time, prayer, and fasting for. When you could have got your problem solved God's way and not done it your way. You see, they got water supplied, but you discount God's leader, you contend with God's leader, you quarrel with God's leader, you tempt God. Moses said, you're tempting God and you're quarreling with me, or you're quarreling with me and in the process you're tempting God. They can't see the connection that Moses is actually the representation of God in their midst. You're going to kill me. Well, he complains to God. They got stones in their hands almost. Give them a day or two. And God is, Moses complains to God, they will literally kill me, this people. Right? So if you kill Moses, you kill the grace that's going to take you through for the next 40 years. The grace that covers you in the wilderness. Right? Lucky they did not. Lucky they did not kill David also in 1 Samuel 30. Right? Because you stone the very grace designed to bring you breakthrough God's way. God is not only concerned that your needs get met. God is also very concerned in how your needs get met. Right? The end doesn't justify the means. God is concerned about the end, but he's concerned equally and more importantly about how you get there. Amalek, you know what Amalek means? Come on. What does Amalek mean? Come on, guys. Okay. Well educated group. This can hear all sorts of answers. All right, by the way, full marks. Everyone say full marks. You're teaching me coming out now. So it means one or a spirit that exhausts, right? Strangler of the people, suffocates, right? A dweller in the valley. It also means a people of licking up. The word Amalek also means warlike, dweller in the valley, he that exhausts. And dweller in the valley is a low point, means something that causes depression, okay? Now, I'll show you how, in this particular session, you need King's oil to deal with an Amalek that you activated. You activated Amalek against you. Now, listen carefully. If the enemy comes against you, it's not just good to fight the enemy that has come against you. You got to discover, what door did I open that gave the enemy this level of authority in my life? What on earth am I dealing with here? You don't just resist the devil, you close the door that you open for the devil to attack you in the fashion in which he's attacking you. Right? Ephesians, I don't know where it's found, chapter 4 somewhere, speaks about give no opportunity to the enemy. King James, do not give the enemy a foothold. Right? The word foothold in the Greek and even in climbing, you know, the sport climbing, what they call it? Climb mountains and rock climbing. Has anybody here done mountaineering? Come, guys. Guys, I think we better plan something. Climb some mountains. All the patriarchs were mountain climbers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Mountaineering. Haran in the Bible, place of heights or mountaineering. So one of the key things in climbing is a rope, is gear, is physical fitness. But you ask any climber, they say your greatest asset is a foothold. If you can get your foot secured, it's like the leverage you need to push yourself to the next elevation. You can have all the equipment, but without foothold, you're going nowhere very, very fast. The Bible says to not give the enemy a foothold. It's like, don't open the door where he can get the foot in, because once the foot is in, he has leverage to launch a greater attack. So what Israel did unconscionably here, unconsciously, they gave the enemy a foothold by quarreling with Moses. Now, Pastor Salvan Pakari taught me this principle. He was teaching this one day when we were in Trinidad 1 year. And he said something I will never forget. He said, internal strife gives legitimacy for an attack by an external enemy. Internal strife gives opportunity and legitimacy to an attack by an external enemy. Now, Amalek is external to what you are. There's Moses and the people. But because there's internal strife, there's the dishonor, there's grumbling, what it does, Amalek is waiting for the foothold. And Amalek says, okay, these people are strong, but they've just given me opportunity to attack them. So then Amalek attacks. So let's read the narrative to how to deal with this specific attack. So Amalek is provoked. Verse 8. Amalek came and fought Israel at Rephidim. Everyone say Rephidim. Rephidim is a significant Bible location. Moses said to Joshua, so how is Moses going to deal with this? You know, God is so good, and God expects so much from his leaders. They quarrel against you, Moses. They invited Amalek in. So Moses, you go now and deal with Amalek. Right? Moses has great grace. He's one of the greatest intercessors. You know that biblically? He's rated as one of the greatest intercessors that stands between God and people. Right? At one time, God wanted to wipe Israel out. You know that? He said to Moses, stand aside, I kill everybody now. Moses stood in the gap. He said, how can you? These are your people. Okay, yeah, he called them this people. But no. He said, these are your people that you call by your name. What will the nation say if you destroy them? Remember your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers. Moses put God in remembrance. So he's a very gracious leader. So in dealing with the Amalek attack, this is how he does it. I'm going to go to this very quickly. You need to take some notes for house church. Moses said to Joshua, choose men and go out for us and fight against Amalek. What Moses is saying, I will not deal with this personally. I'll deal with this in terms of how I delegate my representative on my behalf. So I delegate you, Joshua. You go and you deal with Amalek. Right? Tomorrow, I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff or the rod or the stick that I smote the Nile, tore apart the Red Sea, etc., struck the rock, waterfall. Fell, that rod that represents my leadership, I'm going to go with the rod or the staff of God on top of the hill in my hand. The next verse. Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went on top of the hill. Now, Moses did not say, I'm going with two others. He told Joshua, I will go. But the text says, and Aaron and Hur go with him. Right? It came about when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So long as Moses' hands were up in the valley where Amalek likes to fight, depression, low place, Joshua is fighting them in the place where they think they are strong, because they are valley people, dwellers in the valley, right? So long as Moses' hands are raised, Joshua is defeating Amalek. When Moses' hands get tired and he drops his hands, Amalek prevails against Joshua. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on the stone. Aaron and Hur supported his hands on either side, one on the other side, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until sunset. So can you picture a man's hands raised the whole day? You try it. And Moses is obviously aged and he gets tired. They make him sit. They don't stand, sit. Moses and Aaron are on either side of him. And they're on either side, they're both, because they realize, here's the trick. This is the key to success. Hold this man's hands up before heaven, right? And then it says, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. The word overwhelmed here means to cause, to lay prostrate, to slay someone to a place where they cannot stand up again. Overwhelm, defeat, completely disempower. And the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is what the aftermath of this thing, God calls Moses. So Amalek is totally defeated here. The Lord says to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Because Joshua got no clue what happened on the mount. All Joshua knows, I can defeat Amalek. So tell this to Joshua. Recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it what? Not the Lord is peace, not the Lord is presence, Jehovah Shammah, not the Lord Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Name it what? The Lord is my banner. What is this? Jehovah Nissi. Even say Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Whenever this term is used, when you need healing, you need Jehovah Shalom. Not so? Or Jehovah Rapha, my healer. When you're feeling a bit disconcerted, you need peace, Jehovah Shalom, etc. We can go on with all the Jehovah names of God. But whenever this term is used, Jehovah Nissi, it references the military might of God. God is a man of war. God has a strong warrior doing battle against his enemies. This dynamic of God's Jehovahistic components in his character is activated and brought to the fore only at this point in human history. When Gideon fought the Midianites, God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, Lord is peace. When Aaron was about to sacrifice Isaac on the mount, Jehovah Jireh. Remember, the revelation came. So specific revelations from God's person came to humans at definitive points in their journey based upon what they were experiencing at that point in time. Jehovah Nissi comes as a revelation to a people that knew or know how to give support to their leader. Jehovah Nissi is activated, comes to the fore when Moses' hands are steadied on the mount. Now, I want to encourage you. When God gave me the word in March that Amalek will be activated, I didn't realize to what degree, but it was significant this year. People that exhaust, that strangulate, many of you went through some very, very difficult times. The fact that you are here is a miracle. Tell someone, I'm a miracle sitting right here. I'm a miracle standing right here. Right? The attack was launched against us. We've experienced the attack of discouragement, of depression. We just know how to deal with it, but it came. It came very, very strongly. It came formidably. It came as a torrent. Right? But I know the principles of the scripture. You see, it's not wrong to be afraid. Although the Bible says you must fear not, but David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. And when it does happen, I know how to engage. So it's not wrong to be attacked by depression, exhaustion, licking up, you feel strangulated, you can't breathe in the spirit like you used to. You feel like you're dwelling in the valley, not passing through the valley. It's like your home now. We've all been there, but you must know how to come out. You must know how to deal with it. I've shared with you various principles when we did the series. From this specific account, one of the principles is to honor your king so you can access the grace that this man carries to defeat Amalek in your valley. Tell Joshua, recite it in his hearing, lest he forgets that it's not by his own might that he defeated Amalek. Joshua, you only defeated Amalek because Moses had his hands up on the mountain. That oil, that grace flowed down to you and gave you success. This is also true because the backdrop of the story is painted by a narrative of dishonor in the context of needs being met, but activating Amalek. So how you deal with Amalek is not to dishonor, but to honor, and Amalek gets destroyed. Okay? You honor in support, and you completely defeat Amalek. I will encourage you, church, do not give the enemy a foothold because of dishonor, grumbling, inaccurate speaking, because you open the door. And you'll be fighting problems next year and you're wondering, but how did we get here? I'll say, do an inventory, forensic inquiry as to your life and say, let us close the door that we opened, right? Close the door that is open and solve the problem, okay? This is very, very important. Now let's go to the narrative. I'm going to try and do this quickly because of time. Now, the attack happens at Rephidim, right? The attack happens at Rephidim. This is Exodus 17 and verse 8. Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. The word Rephidim is interesting. The core meaning is rest. Rephidim means rest. So Amalek comes to attack or your rest or to bring you to a place of unrest, dis-ease, no peace. But Rephidim also means, somewhere in my notes, it also means props, interestingly. Props and support. This is very important. You must understand the technology of the scriptures. It means rest, it means props, it means support. It also means joiners, those that can join. It strangely also means solderers. Now, when you solder two pieces of metal together, you're like a joiner, right? You cement, you those that can solder, consolidate, join, connect, right? So I want to encourage you. I can't tell you 2023 is going to be a wonderful year. Not that prophetic. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I don't have the grace for that. All I know is that whatever the year holds, that you must be careful that whatever you face doesn't unseat you, doesn't throw you. You must maintain your composure. You must be even-keeled. Maintain your balance mentally. Be sober. And never come into a place of unrest where your rest is removed from you, right? Where your rest is taken. Amalek wants to deplete your internal rest in God. Now, it's interesting that the word Rephidim also means props and support. So the way you deal with Amalek is to support Moses. Hold up his hands. Make the man sit down if he's tired. Right? You discern your leader. You don't just engage him. You watch for nuances. Right? And I'll talk to some of these things in a moment. It is interesting. One of the meanings, other meanings of Rephidim is to shrink the hands. The hands speak of the capacity to do. Hands in the Bible is an imagery of strength and power. When Moses has his hands up, he is representing strength, power of the entirety of the nation as a leader. Rephidim, like I said, means to shrink the hands, to weaken the hands. So you need an Aaron and a Hur to hold up the hands that Amalek intends on shrinking, right? Amalek intends on shrinking. There's been a huge attempt by the enemy this year to shrink the hands. The hands, the capacity to execute purpose, to do the will of the Lord at the levels that we know we should be doing them. And I want to appeal to the church to be a prop, be a support at Rephidim that brings you and everybody in the household into a new place of rest. Everyone say, I'm a prop, right? Say, I'm a support. Amen. And I want to encourage you, make this your character trait. When I come to Gate Ministries, Durban Central, I'm a strong support. I'm not just a support. I'll share with you on the word strong support later on. But I'm not just a support, I'm a prop. I can be relied upon. I can be leaned upon. My leader can lean upon me. Things won't buckle here. Things won't cave in. Right? I'm not weak when I come through those doors. I'm a strong son in Christ. I understand that if we build strength in leadership support, Amalek got no chance here. We drive Amalek out those doors. I'm telling you, Gate Ministries Durban Central can be known as the house that encourages. When you come to these precincts, you are strong. The spirit that exhausts, that depletes, that strangulates, leaves you. Because there's a principle here. It's on a mount. It's called props, strong support. They are solderers here. They're not breakers and disconnectors. They are joiners. They stand strong. They consolidate. They don't weaken the group. They establish its strength. Everyone say, this is Rephidim. Say rest. The Amalek attack is ad referendum. It's attacking rest. It's attacking you as a prop. It's attacking your disposition to solder, to be a joiner. It's attacking your inclination to support when you should. This is Amalek. It's designed this way. And I want to encourage you. I have determined. Pastor Thamo sees me walk into Gate Ministries, Sandton, at any stage. He will see strength walk through the door. I'm not boasting. I'm asserting something. My father has a purpose to administrate. He must see there's a prop. There's a solderer. There's a joiner. There's a support. I don't have to worry about that component. Amen? He had a dream once when they were planning ALS, remember? Remember the big conference we had in the ALS at the Sandton Convention Center a few years ago? It was a massive thing. Who was there? Right? Thousands of people came. Massive auditorium. Cost a lot of money, etc. There's a lot of planning involved. Pastor Thamo took a huge step of faith. It wasn't done before. Right? And in the build-up, he had a dream that I didn't come to the conference. We had a son's meeting a few weeks before the event. And he was just saying, we was all standing together. He said, I even had a dream. Randolph wasn't even there. He was taken in jest. But I really want to encourage you. Please don't let me dream those dreams about you. Nolan wasn't even there. Right? You must become so part of the propping support system. You don't realize what things you do that benefit you when you do these things. And you don't realize what a negative space you put yourself into when you withhold the support. Right? This is critical for you to understand. So quickly, let's just do this quickly. They do three things to Moses, right? They make him sit down. You need to sit. Right? Sit down. Number two, they put a stone under him to sit on. And number three, they lift up his hands on either side. It's not just the lifting above the hands, right? Now, sitting indicates a posture of rest for Moses. You must discern when your leader needs a rest. Moses, you need to rest. Sit. The battle is too intense and it's too important for you to be tired. Not now. You can be tired, but not now, Moses. Rest. So sitting is a posture of rest. Right? And you can bring your father into rest by your levels of obedience, basically. How do you rest your father? How do you call your king to sit down? John said it like this. This is, I forget the text, I'll put it in the notes. John said it like this, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in truth. Paul said it in not so many words, but he said it many times, alluding to the fact that his joy would be complete, like to the Philippians. My joy will be complete when you guys are in oneness. Right? Make my joy full. Make my joy complete. You bring me into rest where I don't have to agonize and be anxious in my thoughts about this and that concerning you when I see your levels of obedience. Tell your neighbor you can rest your father by your obedience. They physically made the man sit down. Eh? So symbolically applied. And then they place a stone under him. They place a stone under him. The word stone in the Hebrew is eben, E-B-E-N, eben. The root is ben, B-E-N. Ben is the Hebrew word for son, right? So when they put a stone under him, they're literally saying, we'll use our sonship to support you. Our sonship will be the pillar upon which you can rest, right? And I want to encourage you, if your leaders have been a source of blessing to you over the years, you should reciprocate by seeking to be a source of blessing to them at whatever level that you can. Again, you're not doing this for person, not just because it's Renee and I. Don't think personalities here. Think architecturally. Think broadly. Think panoramic. We're dealing with the spirit of Amalek here. We are safeguarding ourselves and the whole community against a spirit that will attack. Okay? So this is very important that you learn how to take a stone, which is representative of sonship, and to actively position it in support of your leader. Don't be like David's men and take stones to kill the leader. You take the very principle of sonship that was raised up in you, and you use that against your leader. Right? It's different. Moses' words, they're going to take stones and kill me shortly, God. Right? Aaron and her take a stone and they put it under him. Okay? And then thirdly, they held up his hands, one on either side. One on either side, they lift up his hands in support. So long as Moses' hands are raised, they get victory. Joshua gets victory in the battle. So long as Moses' hands are raised, Joshua gets victory in the battle. What personalities, types are Aaron and Hur? What factors lift up a leader's hands on either side? These are persons, but they represent principles that give support to the lifting up of hands of your leader. Hur, H-U-R, Hur means the following. It means a cavern. Interesting, eh? A cavern. Like a hollow, a hole. Something borrowed out. It's cavernous. It's hollow. It's vacuous. Something was dug out, right? Right? The idea of hollowing or boring out. Right? It also means noble, splendor, or white. Noble. Aaron is a noble man. He's a man of splendor, and he's white. Now, I don't have time to go through each of these symbolic meanings. You can study them in greater detail at your leisure. But her is one that can borrow out. He can dig away at things and erode its strength. He knows how to borrow, to weaken. And her, by his disposition, is one that can borrow into enemy strength and weaken enemy strongholds. And I want to encourage you, if ever you perceive an attack against this house, especially attack against your leader, you should know how to weaken it. You should know how to say, you're not going to get your way here. No. I will weaken you. I know how to borrow and erode your intended strength or objective. His word, the name also means noble, kingly, noble, splendor, and white. White denotes purity. White denotes circumspection. Right? White denotes righteousness. And I want to encourage you, when you think of how can I support my leader, how can I hold up his hands, a simple thing like Aaron's name meaning white, meaning purity, a simple thing like keep yourself pure, you know? Many of you are thinking active support. Yes, you must do practical things to support. But sometimes the greatest level of your support is how you live. You keep yourself pure. You keep yourself holy. You keep yourself circumspect. You have no idea of how things work in the realm of spirit, right? You save us counseling time. You save us prayer time when you do that, right? You become a son of low maintenance. There are some high maintenance sons. I hope you're not one of those, right? Everyone say become a son of low maintenance. I'm not saying nobody's perfect. Even I have my freckles and frikies. Right? We have issues as well, but we're striving in our support of our Father in Christ. The best offering of support we can give him is obedience in our personal lives, is purity, is righteousness in how we do things. Everyone say, become a her. Aaron means light, very similar, light, a shining light, a mountain of strength. Oh, I love this. Everyone say a mountain of strength. When you think of Aaron, he's not just strength, he's a mountain of strength. He's a mountain of strength. His name, the name Aaron has a lot to do with lights and shining. Right? Lights and shining, a mountain of strength. Right? It also means to be high, to be elevated. Right? But Aaron also means teaching. He becomes the embodiment of the teaching. His life becomes a visible representation of doctrine. He is the teaching. Again, here, the greatest support you can give to your leader is to become the doctrine that they teach. That is how you hold up hands. Right? Is you become light, no darkness in you. Is you become a vessel of honor fit for the master's use. A vessel of honor fit for the master's use. Now, just in closing, I was so intrigued by his hands being lifted up. Moses' hands lifted up, and that being an expression of a leader's intercessory prayer posture before the Lord, right? And it's bolstered by active support by Aaron and Hur. And so I stumble upon Psalm 141 in verse 2. It says the following: "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands like an evening offering. Let my prayer come before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands like the evening offering." The psalmist David here apparently was still, when he wrote this, running away from either Absalom or Saul, one of the two, but his life was compromised. The evening sacrifice and the morning sacrifice, for those of you who know the theology behind this, happens at the temple. One at 9 a.m. and the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. 3 p.m. biblically is called the ninth hour. You want to say the ninth hour? It's our afternoon, but in Jewish culture, it's called the evening sacrifice. The ninth hour, 3 p.m., when another offering would be made in the temple. David realizes that the enemy has got the upper hand on me. I'm on the run. I cannot engage the temple right now. But God, if you want incense, let my prayer substitute for that. Let my prayer be like the incense in the temple. Right? And then he says this: "Let the lifting up of my hands just be like an evening sacrifice. When you see my hands, you see an evening sacrifice." This is David's thinking. I think similarly too, when Moses' hands are raised, it's like an evening sacrifice, although the system wasn't established by then, given to God prophetically, right? The evening sacrifice was a time of very, very powerful engagements of God with men. In Daniel chapter 9, just quickly, verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness." Everyone say, "in my extreme weariness." Okay, now the weariness here is not a result of an Amalek attack, but it's he was fasting. He was in prayerful fasting before the Lord. And it came about when? Everyone say, "at the time of the evening sacrifice." Right? It came about at the time of the evening sacrifice. "He gave me instruction and talking with me said, 'Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications and the command was issued, I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" It is interesting that Gabriel was sent to Daniel to give him insight and understanding of aspects he was fasting and prayed for at the time, about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, at the time of the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice is a place where all of heaven opens and earth receives download. The time of the evening sacrifice is a place where heaven releases insights, releases revelation to the earth. It's a superimposition of heaven's will upon earth's agenda. The evening sacrifice biblically is a very powerful thing. And the lifting up of the hands is equated exactly to that. When Moses is lifting his hands up to the Lord, he's literally by a physical act doing something in the natural, but in the spiritual it's having a very powerful, powerful impact. You must understand every time you lift up your hands in worship exactly what's going on. David had an understanding. This is not just a nice thing to do when we sing songs. This is like the evening sacrifice. When you lift up the hands, you are preparing your heart for download, for reception, for insights, for understanding. It's something when, just practice it. Everyone just do this. Right? It's like you're singing a song and you lift up the hands. Don't underestimate the power of physical gestures in a man of understanding and a woman of understanding that knows exactly what is going on and what they do, right? David was compromised away from the temple. I cannot be there right now, God. See, my life is threatened by factors beyond my control. But let this, let the lifting up of my hands be like that evening sacrifice. And he's thinking of the history. He's thinking of Daniel. You came to him at the time of the evening sacrifice and you gave him answers to praise. Who needs answers to praise? Some of you are beset by perplexing situations. Daniel was perplexed by the meaning of a passage in Jeremiah. That's why he's fasting. And Gabriel came to him with the answer concerning the length of time of Israel's captivity in Babylon. Answers to praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. Ezra chapter 9, just one more because of time. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice or the evening offering. But at the evening offering, sacrifice, Ezra 9, 24 and 25. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation with my garments and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. There was mass intermarriage of Israel with heathen nations in Ezra 9. As you know, I taught on this before, they married wrongly. They married people they should not have been. God told them very clearly, don't intermingle the seed with the Canaanite nations. The leaders were guilty of this more than the people, if you read the context. And so Ezra is mandated to administrate this mass divorce of people who married inaccurately. It was a very emotional and distraught time for many people in Ezra 9. But he has to do it. He says, those who tremble at the word of the... When he says, when he saw the extent of this, he said, I sat down, I was appalled, I was disgusted at the degree of the intermarriage. I sat appalled. But those who trembled at the words of God, they came to him, and you know the context, I taught on this before, they encouraged him. This matter is yours, we will support you, but you administrate this matter. But all of this happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. The time of the evening sacrifice, yeah, was a time of refinement of relationships. The time of the evening sacrifice was a time of purging of past wrong decisions. We've made wrong decisions in the past. Now God is rectifying. Now God is putting things back into order. When I pondered on this in the week, the Lord said to me to tell you, we've come to the end of the year, brethren. Some of you have made wrong decisions in the year. Some of you have adopted wrong mentalities. Some of you have chosen the wrong path. Some of you have made wrong, you've positioned yourself mentally in perspective wrongly on specific issues. The Lord has this morning asked me to encourage you to say that even as Nehemiah brought rectification to past wrong historical dealings in the nation of Israel, so too the Lord needs to refine your past wrong, past either decisions or the way you've postured yourself in a particular matter. It's time for refinement. Everyone say refinement. And you know, there was tremendous mercy and grace here offered in Ezra 9 as he had to do this very difficult thing. I want to say this again. There is mercy and there is grace at the time of the evening sacrifice. Do you know what time Jesus died? The ninth hour. Do you know what time he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he yielded up the ghost. Luke recorded very clearly, and this was the time of the evening sacrifice. It's when God looks at earth and God says, mercy. God says, grace. God says, redemption. God says, you've made wrong decisions in the past. Now I correct it. The lifting up of Moses' hands, supported by Aaron and Hur, sitting down on a rock on top of a hill, and Joshua is victorious in the valley, destroying Amalek. was at the time of the evening sacrifice. We know this because David said, let my lifting up of my hands be like an evening sacrifice. Where heaven gives understanding, where heaven forgives, when there's great breakthroughs and blessings that come to a people that destroy Amalek. I want to encourage you all, do not open the door to the Amalek invasion anymore. Today, although we'll deal with the spirit a bit more in detail, there's another very powerful case study where God gives us great keys how to deal with it. But Amalek resigns you to a valley. Josh, you're going to fight him there. Defeat him in his greatest strength. But realize that, Joshua, your strength comes to you. Because there's a Moses on the mount whose hands are lifted up to God. Joshua, you need king's oil. You need that oil to flow down to your valley. And I want to encourage you, brethren, don't compromise yourself negatively by engaging in acts of grumbling, murmur, inaccurate speaking against divinely installed leadership. You open the door, you grant Satan a foothold in your life. Your needs will be supplied. Don't get me wrong. God will be gracious to you. But what's the point in having a need supplied and you're opening the door to battles for 2023? What's the point in ending the year gloriously and you starting the year by engaging in battles that were not meant for you to confront? Recite this in the ears of Joshua. Do not let Joshua be fooled as to why he got the victory in the valley. The victory in the valley is because of the posture of Moses on the mount. Amen. Lift up your hands with me. Stand and lift up your hands. I want you to have, although this is largely in the way I've painted it out in the teaching, Moses representative of leadership, but the principle applies equally to all sons of God when we lift up our hands to the Lord. This morning I shared with you Lamentations 3:41 on the church group, which says, let us lift up our hearts with our hands, or direct our hearts towards our hands to God. It's heart, hands, God. Everyone say heart, hands, God. We lift up our heart and our hands towards God in the heaven. In the Hebrew, this reads, let us lift up or direct our hearts towards our hands toward God. It's not just this. This involves heart. When Moses' hands are raised up to God, his heart of intercession is pleading. Samuel was instructed by, or they pleaded by Israel, do not stop praying for us at Mizpah on the watchtower. Stay up there and adopt that prayer posture and we can defeat the Philistines. Equally, I believe Joshua defeats the Amalekites because he understands that there are principles positioned at an elevated place in his mind that he must be aware of that caused me victory in valleys. I can pass through valleys, I can defeat Amalek in valleys, as long as these principles are in place. I encourage the house, become an Aaron, become a Hur. Some of you will be on mountaintops adopting the Aaron and Hur posture. Others of you will be in valleys like Joshua, fighting. All three persons are important in the story. Joshua is important. Hur is important. Aaron is important. They all play a role in ensuring a victory over Amalek. So lift up your hands, and I want you to think of the evening sacrifice. Let the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice, O God. May you never forget the scripture, church. May you never forget the scripture. May every time from this point you lift those hands, you realize in your mind heaven's going to open, insights are going to come, grace and mercy going to descend upon me, breakthroughs, deliverance is going to happen in my life. So lift those hands up high. Come on. Let's lift those hands up high to the Lord. Father, we lift our hands to you, the maker of heaven and of earth. Let the lifting up of the hands of this congregation be like the evening sacrifice from this point on. Father, I thank you for insights. I thank you for clarity. I thank you, you're going to give answers to perplexing situations that have beset your people this year. Like you came through Gabriel to your servant Daniel to give him insights, understandings. I remove, even now by my prayer, Father, the disorientation of the mind, the inability to think coherently, the inability to think biblically, to think spiritually. I remove the oppression that many people feel by the complexing nature of the situations they face. It's too much for the mind to even fathom. Father, I pray the mind of Christ, I pray the insights of your word be our portion. We lift up our hands as the evening sacrifice to you, and we receive this in the name of Jesus.